Good morning. Just going to get it organized here. Everybody get one of these? Good. Hang on to those. We're going to get to those later. I just want to make sure you got one. Thank you, John, for throwing those around for me at the last second there. Well, I am excited to continue our worship in the study of Mark this morning. Last week we saw Jesus making his way toward the Gentiles in the north, but first, he makes this stop off at Capernaum, and it's while he's in Capernaum that Jesus encounters a group of Pharisees and scribes. They were not there to learn, but they were more like nosy Nellies, right? They were not the type of person that listens to gain understanding, but they listened to find fault. And these Pharisees and scribes noticed the disciples eating without washing their hands. That is to say, they weren't ceremonially washing their hands. And the Pharisees and the scribes take offense to this. And it's not necessarily because they were worried about the sanitization. I don't know if I just made up a word or not. Close enough, yeah. The sanitizing of the hands, I think that's better. Sanitization? Wow. They weren't worried about sanitation, right? The real crux of their argument was Jesus and his disciples were not obeying the oral law or the law of their fathers, or another word for this would be tradition. We have a tradition, and you're breaking this tradition. If you ever saw Fiddler on the Roof, right? You remember the tradition, tradition, right? We saw last week that the tradition that they had learned by rote or mechanical repetition. And it was a mechanically seeking out of a purity that neither honored God nor made anyone pure. And it was through this interaction that we were given front row seats to the smackdown that Jesus gave to this idea of external purity. Shane covered for, what's his name again? Brandon. Thursday night. And he was telling a story there, because they were in Timothy and they were talking about those that have a likeness of religiosity, those that have a fake faith. And he was telling a story. He was in the garage, and he saw a huge bug in a spider web. And when he shined his light on it, the bug had been completely eaten from the inside out. Right, that's what spiders do. It's gross, but it's true. And so it was just a husk of the bug. It was just the shell of a bug. And when he shined his light, it shined right through that shell. That's a good picture of what these Pharisees and scribes were. They had this outside shell of religiousness, outside shell of purity. But when Jesus shined his light on it, they were hollow. They were empty. And today, well, let me illustrate today. Okay, in the army, if you're out doing training and you do something really stupid, right, like really boneheaded, and it causes some issues, they would do what they called a safety stand down. And the commander would shut down all the training, and then like they would conduct a safety briefing, and guess who they would use as the example for the safety briefing, right? And I'm not speaking out of experience here much. But this is the concept of what's happening today. Stupid actions being put on display to potentially keep others from harm. The difference, of course, is the threat is not bodily harm, it's eternal harm, it's eternal damnation. The stakes are much higher, and Jesus plunges right into the middle of this battle as we take a look at the heart of the matter of purity. If you ran out of your house today and you don't have a Bible, Guillermo's back there, and he can bring you one. But we're going to be looking in Mark today, Mark 7. Should have been turning there while I was talking. Mark 7, and we are going to start in verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. These are the words of God, and may we treat them as such. Let's pray. Lord, a simple prayer this morning. What we have not, Lord, teach us. What we need, Lord, please give us. Make your words mine, Lord. May this day we draw a little nearer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1987, there was a charity founded. It was called the Kids Wish Network. Sounds kind of like another one, right? Initially, it garnered praise for its mission to grant wishes to children with life-threatening conditions. The organization presented itself as a caring charity, similar to the well-known Make-A-Wish Foundation, and was seen as the beacon of hope for countless families in need. It attracted millions of dollars in donations from individuals and businesses and philanthropic organizations, all eager to support its noble cause. But in 2013, an investigation by the Tampa Bay Times and the Center for Investigative Reporting revealed that the Kids Wish Network had spent less than 3% of its donations on actually fulfilling wishes for children. Instead, a vast majority of the donations went to professional fundraisers and the charity's administrators. Reports showed that nearly $110 million had been paid to fundraisers over a decade, while millions more were directed toward the charity's executives and their families. The organization's founder and leaders were found to have enriched themselves through inflated salaries, insider deals, and questionable business practices, all while presenting themselves as dedicated to helping sick children. Somehow, they're still around today. I looked them up. They're still around today. But they're not allowed to fundraise in several states. There's been several states' attorneys general that have shut them down. There's not a lot more disheartening than discovering that someone that sounds like they're doing so much good only look good on the outside. But inside, they're full of greed and pride and a whole host of other things. And it's easy for us because it's so public and we can find news articles, we can go to Google and find all these terrible things, right? To look at instances like this and point our finger, wag it like this, and shake our head in disgust. How do those people sleep at night? It's true. I mean, it is a disgusting thing. But there's just one problem with that. Because as we look at what Jesus said, the problem with these people is the problem that every person has. It's a heart problem. And no, I'm not talking about myocarditis. I'm talking about the Greek word cardia. It's where we get cardio from, right? I'm going to go to the gym and do cardio. Everybody's favorite day. Well, Jade likes cardio, but I think everybody else probably. Or the Hebrew word leb. I love Hebrew because a lot of times they'll make words sound like put your ear on somebody's chest and we hear leb, 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 right? That's the Hebrew word for the heart is leb. And it has nothing to do with the blood-pumping organ in your chest. It is your mind, which has nothing to do with that wrinkly gray thing in your head. It is the locus of who you are, the center of you, the part of you that makes decisions and guides your actions. That is where the trouble is for every one of us. But the good news is there's a solution. If you're here this morning and you have placed your faith in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, he died an unjust death on a Roman cross for your sins and for mine, and was raised to life on the third day, the firstborn of many from the dead. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ meaning what I just said there, He is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. As Christians, we have hope through the power of Christ that we can experience true change in our lives. And we'll get to that true change and that worksheet there in just a little bit. But first, we're going to look at the proclamation, right? In verses 14 through, I think, 16 there. Yeah, perfect. We're going to get to the proclamation. Then we're going to look at the explanation, verses 17 through 23. And then I'm going to give you some application for this issue. And I hope that it will be edifying for you. So there it is. We'll discuss the solution to the heart problem that plagues us all. But first, the proclamation. We see in verse 14, Jesus calls the crowd to them. He says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." For those of you that like to write in your Bibles or highlight, maybe in your electronic Bibles, I do that. Underline, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Right? This is a call for both the people of that time and for us as well. It is providing the setting for the revelation of the Word of God. When Jesus says, "Listen to me and understand," he's saying, all generations, this is important. I'm going to give you a biblical truth now. I'm going to teach you something from God. Verse 15, he says, "There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man." Those are the things that are defiling. Now remember the setting here. He's in front of the crowd. The Pharisees and the scribes have confronted Jesus about his disciples breaking the tradition of man. They weren't ceremonially washing their hands. Again, it isn't a question of hygiene, but a question of what the Pharisees and scribes were attempting to accomplish with that washing. And now Jesus makes this statement, which seems pretty straightforward to us, right? Why wouldn't they just understand that and run with it? I have a question for you. Has anybody here ever heard about the scientific experiment they did with the five monkeys and the ladder, and they put a banana on top, and then every time one of the monkeys went up, they would spray the monkeys with ice cold water? You remember, has anybody heard that? Nobody's heard that. All right, well, that kind of blows that illustration out of the water. I've heard it before. I've heard it before, right? The whole thing is, the premise of the story is, they would blast these monkeys with ice cold water every time one of the monkeys went up there to get a banana. So the next time a monkey went up there, the other monkeys beat the snot out of them, right? Because they don't want to get blasted with cold water. And then what they would do is they would gradually replace one monkey with a new monkey. And they go through the whole process, and one monkey with a new monkey, right? Until the original five monkeys were completely replaced. And they stopped blasting them with cold water. And what happened was, after all the new monkeys got in there, stopped blasting them with cold water, they still would beat the snot out of any of the monkeys that tried to get up there and get the banana. Why? It was tradition learned by rote, right? And the whole reason that I brought that up is because I went and Googled that because I was going to use that this morning. Because I thought that was a thing that happened, right? And when I Googled it, I found out it wasn't a thing that happened. It wasn't a thing at all. And I've heard this, like, in the business world, this is like a big deal, right? This is like, that's the way we've always done business. Well, let me tell you a story about the five monkeys, right? I've heard it. I've read it in many books. It never happened. I was dumbfounded. There was an experiment. It was called the cultural acquisition of a specific learned response among rhesus monkeys. It was done in 1967. It had nothing to do with a banana on a ladder. They put some tools out, some plastic silverware out, and if one of the monkeys touched it, they blast it with air, not water, right? And the conclusions at the end were nothing like the conclusions of the five monkeys. Some of them did stop the other one from touching them, but a lot of them just, as soon as the other one touched it, they touched it too, right? This experiment was complete hogwash. It was completely made up, and I believed it. Now, I've only been on the earth for 47 years. Imagine if there was something like that that was told in business circles for 500 years. 500 years they've told this story. And then somebody comes along and says, "You know, that experiment never happened, right?" Would people believe him? No way. No way. Now imagine, instead of a silly science experiment, that someone told you that in order for you to be pure in God's eyes, which not only leads to blessing in this life, but the next. You had to ceremonially wash your hands before you ate bread. It doesn't matter to God if you're taking care of your elderly father or mother. What matters is this cultic ritual where you splash some water over your fist. That's what God is interested in. And that is preached over and over and over and over for hundreds of years. This is what Jesus is dealing with, right? He's going against hundreds of years of tradition, built on tradition, built on tradition. And we move along, we hit verse 16. Does anybody notice anything different about verse 16? In most of, if some of your Bibles may not even have verse 16, but if your Bible does have verse 16, do you notice the brackets that it has around it there? I just wanted to point this out. This is the first time we'll see this in Mark, but we'll see it five more times, with the last time that we see this being something that gets a lot more discussion than today's verse. But those brackets are there to let us know that we have several manuscripts. We have more than 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, either chunks of the Old Testament, the New Testament, or large portions of the New Testament. In addition, there are 10,000 Latin manuscripts that came about shortly after the Greek manuscripts. In addition to that, there are 9,300 manuscripts in many other languages like Aramaic, right? So anytime somebody says the Bible is, how do you know that Bible is true, right? We have manuscripts from within 100 years of when they were written of our Bible, right? Can you find that in the Quran? How about the Book of Mormon? Let's go there, right? You're not going to find that anywhere. But we have all of these manuscripts. And some of them are older. Some of them are more reliable, meaning we can track down who wrote them better than we can track down who wrote other manuscripts. And so these little brackets here, when the translators were compiling the NASB translation, they included the verse 16. But they put these brackets around it to let you know that this comment wouldn't have been out of character for Jesus to say. He said it in other places. But in many of the oldest and most reliable manuscripts of Mark, they don't include it. Now, if you have an NIV or an ESV version of the Bible, I'm told that they won't include this verse, but they'll add a little footnote down at the bottom, right? So all that to say, if you want to know why those brackets are there, that's why those brackets are there. So there's the proclamation, right? The proclamation. Nothing that goes into the body defiles you. It's what comes out of the body that defiles you. And now we see something rather familiar. Do you remember the last time that Jesus told the parable about the sower? And my brain works funny. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this, and the disciples ask him later, right? So what were they doing when he was telling the parable? Were they just like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And then they get into the house and like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Why were you bobbing your head then, right? But they do it again. This kind of seems to be the standard operating procedure for parables in Mark, because we see in verse 17, when they left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And it's kind of a sad little verse right there, because these are the disciples, right? They've been traveling with Jesus. He sent them out. They had power over demons. They could heal people. They saw him walk on water. They saw all the miracles he did. And yet, they're no better off than the crowd at this point. The crowd doesn't understand it. Jesus' closest disciples don't understand it. And sometimes I feel bad for Jesus. Can you imagine? You ever been in an argument with someone and they're not listening to you? You say, why aren't you listening to me? How many times has Jesus said this? He's got to have been frustrating, but thank goodness I never read the words of Christ and have questions, right? That was a joke, by the way, I do. But kudos to the disciples for manning up and admitting they have no idea what Jesus meant. And you can see that Jesus expects them to do a little bit better, but he gives them a detailed explanation. Verse 18, he says, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside can't defile him, but what comes out, that's what it is. And this makes sense, right? I mean, even if you pack away like a gnarly blue cheese and anchovies pizza, right? You're not unclean. You might lose some friends, but you're not unclean. You might catch a case of the bubble guts, but you aren't unclean. We're tracking so far, but there's this little another little device here that we need to look at. He says, thus he declared all foods clean, right? And that's in the parentheses there. Now, I just want to address that real quick before we move on, because let's talk about what this portion of the verse isn't saying. Mark isn't trying to say that Jesus was going against the ceremonial law at this point, right? Jesus wasn't going to get done talking to the disciples and then order a rack of pork ribs for lunch after saying this. This is what's known as a parenthetical statement. Okay, it's a statement interjected by the author after the fact or outside of the story to help you kind of understand the story. This is Peter explaining to Mark before Mark wrote Mark. You know, Jesus told me to arise, eat, and kill. But even while we were walking around with him, there were times when we didn't catch things. Things that just went right over our head, and this was one of them. Now we can see that all foods are clean through the righteous work of Christ on the cross. But back then, went right over our head. So make sure you include that in there. But the thing that didn't slip past us, I'm sure Peter would have said to Mark, was this, verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and then he gives this nice long list. And in these verses, we get the answer to our sermon title question, what's worse, an evil eye or bacon? Again, it wasn't until Jesus did what he did on the cross that the ceremonial law would be abolished, making bacon a welcome addition to the menu. So Jesus isn't poo-pooing the ceremonial law here. After all, he himself said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But what Jesus is saying here is that bacon eaten in violation of the existing ceremonial laws, they were not supposed to eat pork, was no worse than unleavened bread eaten on Passover in a cultic manner. That is, there is no power in food or abstaining from food. The power is in the manner in which you either eat or abstain. And the manner in which you either eat or abstain from eating comes from the heart. Your very being, the center of who you are, your will, that's where it comes from. Because bacon may clog your arteries, but bacon in and of itself is not the worst, not worse than the evil that proceeds from our sinful heart. And Jesus gives us that list. And it's pretty self-explanatory there. I think you guys know what thefts are. I think you guys know what murders are. I looked up adultery in Greek. Guess what it means? Adultery. Deeds of coveting and wickedness. You see all these. I'm not going to dive in and examine each word, but what I do want to point out is what's the first item on that list? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And then, after evil thoughts, come all sort of debauchery. And where do those come from? Our hearts. As Jesus says in Luke, from the overflow of the heart speaks the mouth. Have you ever said something really rude to someone? You just pop off at the mouth and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't really mean to quite go for the jugular there, but I did. Well, the next time it happens, which hopefully isn't that often, but the next time it happens, after you apologize, and when you're thinking about it later, examine what you had been thinking about that person lately. Have you been thinking about them in a godly, edifying manner, or have you been focusing on all the little things that they do wrong, or the past times where they may have hurt you and you are bitter about that? Is that what you think about when you're apart from that person, or are you thinking, when you think of that person, edifying thoughts, things that would build them up? But if you've been thinking about those past hurts and that bitter, all that bile is just sloshing around in your heart, and when they come along and they boom the bucket, all the hatred and the bitterness that you've been pondering on, that you've been holding in your heart, comes sloshing out. And what about that sin that you are struggling with now? Is there a sin you're struggling with right now in this very moment? The one that you said over and over again that you're going to work on. Maybe you've prayed God would remove that sin from your life. And yet here you are again. Like Paul, you're not doing what you want to do, and you are doing what you don't want to do. The next time that happens, the next time you have that sin that you're working on in your life, you find yourself in that same old position, feeling guilty and downtrodden because, once again, I've done this thing. Stop and ask yourself, what was my thought life before I did that? Was I thinking about the sin? Maybe just thinking in your head, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. It's bad. I don't want to do this. I shouldn't do this. And then some temptation comes along and bumps the bucket and out sloshes all that sin that you spent all of that time thinking about. Back to square one, back in the penalty box, defeated and guilt-ridden. Jesus has identified the problem. It's our hearts. So what is the solution to that problem? How do we keep that bile from building up in our heart and sloshing around in there so that any little thing that comes along and bonks it pours out whatever it is that you've got sloshing around in there? Is there a solution to that problem? And the answer is yes, amen, and hallelujah. There is an answer, right? We looked at the proclamation. We had the issue explained to us. And so now let's get to the application. Jesus has just affirmed Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Right? Think about that the next time you see Hollywood. Just follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you astray. Well, according to Jeremiah, yes, it will. And it wants to do it all the time. It's desperately sick. Right? And Jesus has told us that the origin of all of our sin is our heart. So if you're a mechanic and somebody brings a car in and they say, one of my tires is going thumpa, 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 right? You're going to go look at the tire, right? You're not going to open up the trunk and see if there's something in the trunk. So we know the problem. Our hearts are going thumpa, 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 thumpa. That's where the trouble's coming from. So if we know there's a heart problem, how do we fix that? And for the next few minutes, I'm going to show you how you can radically change your life. You can radically change your relationship with Christ and your relationship with sin. But I have a disclaimer, because we live in America where I can order something and get it same day from Amazon, right? You just have to have those new shoes. We live in America where if we want it, we get it right now, 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 now. The disclaimer is this: this isn't a quick fix. It will take work. Just think for a moment about the bad habit you have, right? It doesn't have to be sinful. Maybe you like to eat Cheetos and pick your belly button lint at the same time, right? It's a bad habit. And whenever you settle in to watch a show or read a book, out pop the Cheetos and in goes the finger to the belly button, right? It's just, you just do it. Ow, ow. It's something you've been doing for years. Can you change that habit overnight? Hopefully you can change it, but no, you can't change it overnight. Do you think you might need a little help from a friend? Maybe somebody with a squirt bottle that sits there, and whenever that finger goes for the belly button, right? Oh yeah, I'm not supposed to do that. The point is, it's a habit. It's something you can do even when you're completely absorbed in something else. Your brain is completely over here thinking about this while your finger is over here going, right? And if you're struggling with a sin, it is no different. It will be work to defeat your sin habit. Because if you have a sin habit, if there's something in your life that you're working on and you just can't seem to defeat it, you are able to do it while your brain is over here. You're able to do it in your subconscious. And you have to deprogram yourself. But there is joy and hope that comes from this work. Just think about serving the Lord faithfully. Think about your relationship with Christ being that much stronger. And the fruit that you will bear will be worth all of the effort. Just pause for a second and think about what your life would be without that sin cloud hanging over your head. Doesn't that seem like something worth fighting for? All right, disclaimer's over. What I'm about to do is subject you to biblical counseling 101, okay? So we're going to look at the process by which we can defeat sin in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:20. Paul has just said in the previous verses that the Gentiles walk in darkness. That is, those that don't believe in Christ walk in darkness. Their mind is actually darkened. They can't understand the things of God. And he gets to verse 20 in Ephesians 4, and he says this, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." If you're looking for a great set of verses to memorize, this is it right here. And the reason to memorize them is this is the anti-sin formula. Look at what Paul tells us to do. He says, lay aside your old self, the person that you were before Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is your heart, right? Those are interchanged. The spirit of your mind is who you are. Your heart is who you are. And put on a new self. Now, you've heard me say it before, but it is profitable for you, and I don't mind repeating it. We are to put off the old self, renewing the spirit of our minds. How do we do that? Prayer, reading the Bible, applying God's word to our lives. It's not just read. Good. Okay. Right? That's not how this book was intended to be read. It is reading this word and applying it in your life. And then you are to put on the new righteous and holy self that God has created in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the formula. Put off, put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you're saying, that's great, a formula. How does it work, right? I can understand that E equals MC squared, but until I get slapped by a 2-year-old and a 20-year-old, I don't understand the concept of E equals MC squared, right? It's two totally different things. So let's look at a few examples of how to use this formula in our lives. Let's take it out of the theoretical and put it in the practical world. And I'm going to give a few of these. We're just going to go through a few things, and this is where you're going to take your sheet out. Okay, you've got these columns here, and you're going to work from left to right. So my problem, then you're going to go to biblical references, then you're going to go to insight gained, put off, put on, my plan for change. Okay? That's how you use that thing. Let's say a friend comes to you and says, man, I am struggling with pornography. Okay? I have prayed to God. I have tried to stop. I have prayed that God would take away this desire from me, but it just seems like he either isn't listening to me or he doesn't care that I'm struggling. What do I do? I need help. What do you do? Let's start with what not to do, right? Don't do this. Ew, you're gross. Ugh, brother, ugh. Be gone, sinner. I don't want to talk to you. I would never. Remember, start with Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Because here's the fact of the matter, right? We all have the potential to do any sin out there. You say, well, I would never murder anyone. Really? Really? Okay. So you're sitting at a restaurant, somebody comes in, they wrestle with your husband or your wife, and they shoot your husband or wife while they're wrestling, the gun drops, lands at your feet. Would you shoot them? I don't know. We all have the potential. There are situations that can cause each one of us to sin, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's why we don't say, ooh, gross, because we all have that potential within us. So my suggestion would be go to God first. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you through this conversation. I cannot tell you how many times I've been doing biblical counseling, and somebody says something, and my mind is like, you know, you remember the old TVs back before they got all smart, right? And it was the black and the white ants that were fighting. That's what my brain does. And I'm like, ha! No, brain, I need you to think right now. My brain's like, pray, ask for wisdom. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you through this conversation, and then remember your formula. Put off, put on by the renewing the spirit of your mind. So let's think about this. If your friend comes to you, they're struggling with pornography, what does this person, what should they put off, right? Well, viewing pornography. That's pretty easy. And what should they put on? Because it works like this. Let's make this a little tamer of an example. You say, I'm going to stop drinking coffee. What inevitably happens when you stop drinking coffee? You want more coffee. You have a headache, right? And you replace that coffee with something else, right? Maybe I start drinking gallons of tea a day. Still getting my caffeine, but I'm not drinking that coffee. This is the same concept here, right? If I say I'm going to stop doing this sin, but I don't replace it with anything, I'm not helping the situation. Either I'm going to go back to the sin, or I'm going to find something worse to do. Bless you. Right? So let's think about a verse that might give us something to put on, might help our friend out. How about 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, great verse. That 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that I should put off sexual immorality. I should take that off. It should go away. That's my old life. And put on sanctification, or being more Christ-like. Okay, so what are some things that we can do to grow in our relationship with Christ? Things like maybe an accountability partner, right? James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray that you might be healed. What about alternative actions? If you're struggling with pornography, maybe you make some rules for yourself. You turn your monitors around so that when someone comes in the room, they can see exactly what it is that you're doing. You say, you know, when I've got that stupid little phone, I won't use that phone alone. I'll only use it when other people are around. Maybe you start getting involved in a Bible study, either with that accountability partner that I mentioned, or you join a Bible study here at the church. Serving others instead of being alone, that's another good option. Find ways to help others. Right? So you've got your put off, you've got some things that you can put on, and now you need to make your plan for change. Okay? And we're going to develop SMART goals, okay? I don't know if you guys didn't know the five monkeys thing, so does anybody know what a SMART goal is? Okay, I got one guy back there. All right, good. SMART goals. These are goals that you put in your life that are specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, time-sensitive. They had to throw a hyphenation in there because then it would be SMART's goal, right? It's SMART goal. Okay, so you're going to look at you're looking at your put on there, and you say, I need an accountability partner. I need someone that's going to just at any time of the day call me up and say, hey, how are your eyes doing? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? Or when I walk through the front door at church, they're going to be like, hey, how did you do this week? Because then I know all week long I'm going to have to either lie to you at that front door, tell you that I failed, or report to you that I have succeeded. Right? It's a motivator. So you're going to develop a SMART goal. This is something that You need to be really specific about it. It's the first word, specific, right? One of the things that you can say, you know, maybe you say, I need to be less prideful, right? Woohoo! Yeah, we all do, okay? How does that change you? But what if I said, on Sunday mornings when I get up and I go to preach and I think I know everything, I need to make sure that I don't get too prideful there. I need to make sure that I'm listening to the Word of God as I'm preaching it in case I miss something, right? That's specific. So we're being specific here, and then comes the most important part. We've looked at our problem. We've looked up biblical references. We've gained insight from what the Bible says about our problem. We know what behaviors we need to put off. We know what behaviors that we need to put on. We have a plan. We have a SMART goal. I'm gonna go get a good SMART goal for this pornography one would be, by the end of this week, I will have an accountability partner, someone that can check in with me at any point in time, someone that has the code to my phone, someone that has the code to my computer, that can log into it, look at the history anytime they want. By the end of this week, I'll have that. That's a SMART goal, right? It's all realistic, time-sensitive. So you've got all that, and then comes the most important part. You ready? This is the most important part of the plan. Pray for God's strength and do it, right? You can do all of this worksheet, and you can make it look beautiful, and you can come up with all sorts of wonderful things, but if you don't do it, you've just wasted your time. All right, how about another one? Gossip, right? Let's say you've got a problem with gossip, and you pull out your personal transformation worksheet, which, by the way, if you ever want more of these, I've got more. I won't ask you if you ask me for one. I won't make you feel awkward. I'll just give it to you, right? Personal transformation worksheet. You pull it out. You say, my problem. Be as specific as you can with your problem. You don't just say, well, I got to work on gossip. No, duh. We all have to work on gossip, right? We all are tempted by gossip. So be specific. Well, when I'm talking to this person, I need to guard what I say about this person, because when I'm talking to this person here, I tend to start gossiping about this person over here, okay? Specific, that's my problem. What are some biblical references? Well, how about Ephesians 4, verse 29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay, according to that verse, what are we supposed to put off? Unwholesome words. What are we supposed to put on? Only words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. And who is this for, by the way? I just want to point this out. For those that hear. Right? By not gossiping about another person in the church or a family member or any other workplace thing, you are not only not sinning by not gossiping, you are not sinning in that you are building up the person that you are talking to. Okay, so what's my SMART goal for this? I get to my plan for change. Next Sunday, I'm going to find 5 good things to say to others about someone I've gossiped about. Next Sunday, I'm going to take that. Let's just say I've been gossiping about Valen, right? You hear about that Valen guy? Right? Next Sunday, I'm going to find 5 good things about Valen, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to tell you guys all the good things about Valen. Now, that won't completely counteract the damage I've done with my gossip, but will it build Valen up? And who else will it build up? Everybody that you go and you talk to, right? Another SMART goal, I'm going to attempt to restore a friendship I have damaged over the next month by apologizing to that person and seeking to build them up to others, right? This is powerful. This is powerful. If you are struggling with something, use this. If you need help, I will help you. I'd be more than happy to help you. This is how we can get real change and power over sin in our lives. We're going to do the Lord's Supper now. Went over time. Never enough time. As we come to the Lord's Supper, this is a time for self-examination. We need to be like David. Search me, O Lord. There is confession and there is repentance here. As you look back on your month, are there things that you have struggled with that maybe you need to put down on your sheet? First step, take it to the Lord. Repent. Accept His grace. Accept His forgiveness. And then go home and fill out your sheet. Pray, make a plan, and where it's appropriate, get an accountability partner and do it. And before you know, instead of reaching for the Cheetos and the belly button lint, as you follow this method, guess what happens? It becomes a habit or a modus operandi, the MO of what you do, the way that you default when you see sin in your life. It's hard work when you very first start out, but if you keep doing this, then when you encounter sin in your future life, you'll just already have it down. I know what to do. That's just my default option. And you will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold in your walk with Christ. I'm going to pray now, and if while I do, the men would come forward for the Lord's Supper, and we'll take that Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is so powerful. We thank you that we can learn from your word, Lord. We come Sunday mornings and hear your word proclaimed. But it's not just a book to learn things about, Lord. It has power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, going straight to the heart. The wellspring of all evil in our lives. And you have given us a way to overcome that, Lord. You have replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. You have given us the ability to defeat sin. We no longer have to sin. Lord, we have the option to not sin. And so I pray that you would use your word to change our lives, to defeat that sin in our lives, Lord. We will give you all the glory and honor for that. For it is you who does the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.